We have this morning a listening guide. Some of you might remember actually having a listening guide before, but it's been quite a long time since I've made one. But this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We're going to do verses in each. And we're in a series right now looking at or seeing the world through God's lenses. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that we're made in God's image, but we're born into sin. And this whole series, the purpose of the series is to get us to see what reality truly is. We fall into a trap of believing what we see around us, believing what people tell us, believing even what we see on the internet. Now, let me just give you an example of how this can lead to the wrong viewpoint in life. If you were to take things for truth on the internet, you might actually believe right now that giants have started to take over the world and are coming to torture us. You might see things that make you believe that giants have their cars running over us, that they think that it's fun to step on us. That they like to capture us. That they amuse themselves by hurting us. You know, that's just not right. Picking people up and then blowing them off to fall onto the ground. That they like to poke our hot air balloons. That they think we're just toys to play with. You know, they go around mocking our historical places. You know, there's a Leaning Tower of Pisa. Who does she think she is trying to straighten that? Or kissing the Sphinx? Even their children go around disrespecting us, playing with the Eiffel Tower as if it's a little child's toy. Now, you know by looking at this that this is ridiculous, that this is having to do with perspective and playing tricks with the camera. But what you don't realize, and what I don't realize, that we need to realize, is that all of life, Satan plays with perspective very often. He changes the lens of our view on things, and we start to believe what is simply not true. We start to hold on to things that we think are truths, that God says, no, those are false. And so the question is, how can we make sure what truth is? How can we see things clearly? How can we know what reality is? And that's what this series is all about. Seeing life through God's lenses and not these change in perspective lenses that Satan wants to see things through. I can't tell you how many people have this idea that marriage is bad. That all sorts of things. You know, God, one of the prophets says, you know, you call black, white, up, down. But these things simply aren't true. Just because you change the meaning of a word doesn't change what that word means. All sorts of things go on. So how can we make sure to see things truly? Well, we have to see them through God's lenses. And this month, last week, we started this off talking about having to live a life in focus. This morning we're going to talk about the fact that we are born in God's image, but born into sin, made in God's image, but born into sin. Next week we're going to look at you are not an accident, and then we'll follow up at the end of the month about the knowable God. And I want you to know that the scripture that we use this morning is going to lay a foundation for all of these things. Genesis 1 through 3 lays a foundation for everything and every viewpoint you can come across. And I'll show you how in just a few minutes. But I also want to remind you, at night we're looking at spiritual warfare. We're talking about the spirit world. And so last week we talked about, let's lay a foundation of who God is and look at his character. Tonight we're going to look at who Satan is. Next week we're going to talk about the armies of God. Well, actually, next week and the week after, next week depends on if the saints win today. The Saints win today. Next week, we'll be watching the divisional championship here. But these are the titles that we will be going through in this series in the evening. The armies of God and the enemies of God over the next couple weeks. Now, this morning, made in God's image, born into sin. What does that have anything to do with? That has to do with the idea and the question that people have. Why do good people do bad things? Why do evil people do good things? This confuses the world to no end. There are so many that want to label all of humanity as good and bad, period. Oh, that's an evil man. You just stay away from that evil man. That's a good man. That's a good woman. They can always be trusted. And you and I know that's not true. The most wonderful people that we've ever met can do the most horrid things. And your whole world, if you come up with the idea that good people are good and bad people are bad, then you won't know what to do when the person you trusted falls into sin. I can't tell you how many churches have been destroyed and how much work of God has been destroyed because one of the leaders failed morally. I've talked to people in this neighborhood, invited them to church. Oh, I don't go to church. Well, why not? You talk to me about the Lord. You seem to know the scripture. Well, I went to such and such a church, and the pastor did this or that and the other, and so I'll never step foot in a church again. That person had this idea that the pastor was going to be holy and untouchable and never sin. Is that true? I've had people talk to me like I'm some holy man. I'll see them in the grocery store, and it's almost like they want to just bow to me. I'm a man like you. Frail. Frail. The Holy Spirit, praise God, leads me, but so many times my flesh leads me instead. How is it that good people can fail and do bad, horrible things sometimes? How is it that the most evil people you can think of love their family? Yeah, you know, even the mafia loves their family. Someone can sit down with their family, show love to their children and grandchildren, and go out and murder someone and come back for dessert. How can this be? I'll tell you this, the world has no answer for this question because there is no philosophy and no worldview that will fit the data when it comes to this. But the scripture answers it very, very clearly. In Genesis 1, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis 1, and then we're going to look at some truths that come from it and some application. We're going to look at Genesis 2, do the same thing. Look at Genesis 3, do the same thing. And hopefully see things much more clearly by the end of this. In Genesis 1, we see the beginning. In the beginning, in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And then after that, we have the rest of the chapter fills in how God did this creation. It talks about how on this day God did this, on this day God did this. The heavens, the earth, they were all formed, and then the earth was filled. And we get to the end of this chapter, and we find that God had been building up to the pinnacle of his creation. What happened? There we go. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. You go ahead. In verse 26... the scripture tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, skipping to verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, after each day that God created, he looked at his creation and said, it was good. But after he created man in his image, male and female, he looked and said, this is very good. There's a clear separation between what God thought of his creation before mankind and what God thought of his creation after mankind. Don't miss that. God looked at human beings and said, this is what I was making everything else for. This is very good. Now that has to be the starting point for all that we look at the world and try to understand it. That has to be the beginning. God created it all. And when he put man and woman on the earth, he said, this is very good. And he made mankind in his own image. So here are some truths. First of all, mankind is like unlike the animals or any other part of God's creation. Now, I gave you that listening guide if you want to use it. A lot of people, it keeps them awake, so they like that. We're going to talk next week about the fact that there's an inherent worth in every single person. That there's not a single person that's ever been born that is worthless to God. Because we are not like any of the animals. I can tell you this very quickly. I had a great friend in high school and college. And, I mean, we were inseparable in a lot of ways, except when it came to animal rights. He was the biggest animal rights type of activist. I remember coming home from one of my science classes and talking to him about the science classes I was taking, and he said, you know, I just read something really cool. This group came in, and they destroyed the labs at this university and let all the animals free. And I got so upset that anyone would do that, and all that research would be lost. And we could barely even talk to each other for a month after that. I remember one time having a friend of mine who was a hunter go with me and this guy, and we went out, and we're hanging out at the drive-in, and we're watching this movie, and all of a sudden, the guy starts talking about how he's going hunting next week, and I thought, oh, no. And my friend Louie just starts off, and the two of them are having it, and I'm sitting in the middle of it, and I'm getting in both ears. And Louis made this comment. Humans are no different than animals. I would rather kill a person than a deer. Do you know that that is a very, very common philosophy that you will find out in the world? When my wife, at the time, just dating me, when she first met Louis, I don't know if she brought this up or he brought this up, but she decided to test his belief in animals being better than people and told him, well, I don't believe that because the scripture tells me that man was created in God's image and animals weren't. Do you know he had no idea what to do with that? He just stared at her for a while and I think just dropped the conversation. We have to see the world through God's eyes, and this is the very beginning. Mankind is unlike any of the animals or unlike any of the rest of creation. Now, mankind was created in the image of God, and mankind was given authority over the creation. God saw the creation after mankind as very good. So, how can we take these truths and apply them? Well, first of all, every person is made in God's image. Now, this is how the most horrid person can do good things. Because there is a spark of the divine in every single person who's ever been born. Even in Hitler, even in Pol Pot, even in some of the most horrible, evil dictators of all time, there was a spark of the divine when they were made. Now, we'll talk about what can happen to that. But it should never be a surprise to you that the most evil person could actually do something nice. There has never been but one being that was corrupted completely. Actually, I should say one being and all of his demons. Satan and the demons are corrupted completely and will never be redeemed. But every human being has the divine image and could be redeemed. Every person has the potential for good. Every person has the potential for salvation. You never write anyone off. And every person, believe it or not, has authority over creation. They may have given that authority away, but they have been given that authority. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, God takes Adam and Eve. He puts them in the Garden of Eden, a place without sin. Adam and Eve were without sin. He gives them work. By the way, this is why I say work is a good thing. And when I run into people who don't want to work, young people, perfectly good physical condition, don't want to work. They talk about work as it's evil. Can I tell you something? No, work was given to us by God. His original design was that we would have fulfillment in work. That's another sermon. But do you see how this changes the way we see things if we start to understand these truths? So if work is a good thing, then why don't I seek out what the purpose for me in work might be instead of trying to avoid work and just find play all the time? Play wasn't given in the garden. Now, not to say play's bad. I'm just letting you know it's not the primary goal. Also, go back to that verse. Go back to the slide right before it for me. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, this isn't because their consciences were so seared with sin that they no longer felt shame about things. This is because they had no shame. They had nothing but innocence. They didn't know what sin was. They didn't even realize they were naked. God had put them in the garden. He had a perfect relationship with them. They had a perfect relationship with each other. Now, so the truths that come out here. Mankind was not only given authority over creation, mankind was given responsibility for creation. Why does my wife want to save the planet by making sure we never throw away anything plastic? Because she has responsibility over creation. We are responsible for what happens on this earth. We don't get to give that up. Just because some environmental tree-hugging wackos kind of make it seem strange, the truth is we don't want to destroy this earth. This is what God gave us to take care of. And when Christians walk away from that, they have lost the sight of the fact they're responsible for this creation. Mankind was given just one rule to follow. What was the one rule that was given to follow? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree in the center there, stay away from it. You can eat from every other tree. You can do all sorts of things in this garden. You can be my what's called co-regents, the king and queen of this world. Just stay away from that one tree. Now, what happens to you when you're told one rule? One rule. You break it. If you're given 100 rules, you might not break any. It's just you don't want to deal with it. But one rule, oh, that is too enticing. You know why it's too enticing? We'll find out in Genesis chapter 3. But mankind at this point was innocent of sin. So what's the application here? Application is that every person has responsibility for this creation. We don't get to just soil this creation and think nothing of it. We have responsibility. God has given that to us, authority and responsibility. And every person was created with the ability to obey God. God didn't give them a rule they couldn't obey. They began life sinless. God gave them one rule. They had the ability to obey that one rule. You and I, created to obey God. And every person was created then to be innocent. We were created to be innocent. We're not, but we were created that way. So how did we get to where we are? If I was created to be innocent, if I was created to be able to obey God, how come it seems that all I want to do is disobey God and innocence is so far away? Why does the Bible say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God if we were created to obey Him and be innocent in His sight? Genesis chapter 3 tells us why. Starting in verse 1. We find out that in the Garden of Eden, there was one who would lead to our downfall. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Who was the serpent, by the way? Satan. Satan, in the form of the serpent, in the form of a snake. A lot of you who don't like snakes, you just decide it's because that was Satan. You might be right, I don't know. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you see how the lens has shifted? Instead of seeing things through God's lens, all of a sudden there's a little doubt there that shifted around. Did God really say you're not allowed to eat from anything in the garden? Is that what God said? No. God gave one rule. Don't eat from the tree of good knowledge in the center. Don't touch that one. Eat everything else you want. We do this all the time. We hear the word of God. We see the word of God, and somebody gives us an alternate view on the word of God, and we go, yeah, I like that one better. How can there be homosexual churches when the Bible is clear about homosexuality being a sin? Look, I read about a church this week that's a marijuana church. Okay, doesn't that sound nuts? No, they're popping up all around the country now. They had this article about a church in California where when they took communion, they were given joints. How? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. God says don't get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. It's an obvious principle that I think marijuana falls into. And yet, did God really say you're not allowed to do anything fun? No, he never said that, but he said don't get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery. That's pretty clear. No, not when you allow the serpent to speak into your ear. So the woman says to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. Then what does the serpent do? Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. You do this every day. I do this every day. The clear word of God isn't enough. Find a way out. So then we can come up with the strangest, craziest ideas and try to justify our actions. And then we not only justify our own actions, we get somebody else to join us. That's exactly what Eve does. When the woman does this, she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Guys, it's a good idea to listen to your wives, but it's not always a good idea to listen to your wives. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. You'd think that was a good thing. It wasn't. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine living in the Garden of Eden and just hearing God walk through and being able to just run to him? Except now that sin has come in, they're terrified of him. The very God, the loving Father, that provided everything they needed and had one rule to keep from breaking, is the very Father that they're afraid of now and have to hide from. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, as if to the woman. So God finds him and says, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, the woman gave me this apple. And so God says, okay, judgment's coming down. You sinned, and this is what happens because of your sin. Starting in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Why is work so hard? Because sin messed it all up. Why is life so difficult? Because sin entered into the world. Why do our bodies break down? Because of sin. Why is the world in decay? Because of sin. Because humankind was too gullible and listened to Satan instead of following the Lord. Satan, a fallen angel, brought fallenness into our realm. And because of that, the Lord had to sacrifice an animal. It says in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Why? Because they felt shame. In order to take their shame, God sacrificed an animal. First death we see in the Bible. An animal had to be sacrificed to clothe them now. And forever since, we feel shame and guilt because of sin. We try to hide our nakedness, our sinfulness, our hearts, our minds. We don't want people to really know what's going on inside us and try to cover us. But the truth is, God will later provide the blood of Christ to do just that. At this point, he provides an animal. Later, God provides his son, and the blood from that son of Jesus, that son of God, Jesus Christ, will cover us and take away guilt and take away shame and allow innocence back into our life. You know what is amazing to me is no matter how corrupt I know my soul to be, I am so much more innocent than I was when I got saved at 25 years old. It's the most amazing thing because you would think the longer I live, the more corrupt I am and the less innocence I would ever know. But the truth is, the longer I know Christ, the more I regain that innocence and know what beauty is and know what joy is and know what it means to not feel guilt and shame all the time. The truths then of Genesis 3, mankind was enticed to rebellion against God. And mankind's previously intimate relationship with God, where God could walk among them, it was broken. And now they tried to hide from him. Why do we try to hide from the God who wants to walk among us? Mankind was ashamed and hid from God. Number four, sin entered the world from mankind's fall. This caused hardship and pain to enter the world. This caused death to enter the world. We find that Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden at this point because if they were to eat of the tree of life, they would not be able to be redeemed. They would forever have to stay in their sin. So God kicks them out of the garden, puts his cherub with flaming swords to make sure they never come back to the garden. All of this, you know, some people think it's just a fairy tale. Some people, oh, you really believe in Adam and Eve? Yes, I do. You know why? Because Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, and I believe in Jesus. I think he was a pretty smart guy. If you want to take this Bible and you say, oh, I don't believe that stuff in the early parts of the Bible, that was just a bunch of mythology and legend, well, you got a problem because Jesus believed it. So you can't really say that you follow Jesus if you completely negate the things that come out of his mouth. Either believe what he believes and see the world through God's point of view, or you don't. Simple as that. You can't have it both ways. Now, you can have it both ways when it comes to how long is a day? I don't know. I'll talk to you that. That whole business of how long creation is? I don't know. You want to believe it was six literal days? Fine. But there's very, very good reasons to think it may not have been. Might have been ages that are mentioned because of the Hebrew word. But you want to tell me Adam and Eve didn't exist? You can go someplace else. Noah existed. Adam and Eve existed. Abraham existed. All of these people were people and real, and these were true events. How much symbolism is there? I don't know, but I know they existed. And I know that sin entered the world because of it, and I know that's what makes our world so screwed up. Go to the next slide. Application of Genesis 3 is that even though we were all created in God's image, sin entered the world and has marred that image. All mankind now is guilty of original sin. You were born into it. But that's okay. It's not just that you're getting blamed for something you didn't do, because since you were born, you've sinned plenty on your own. That's because you have a sin nature that you inherited from Adam and Eve. That's because you need a redeemer, a savior that can overcome and bring back innocence. Sin brings guilt and shame. Death and sin are part of this world, but God has a better plan. That plan is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That plan is what salvation is. That plan is to allow you back into paradise because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sin. That's what it's all about. From the beginning, Genesis, to the end, Revelation, it's all about God needing to redeem mankind from their own sin. Now, the question at the beginning is, why do good people do bad things? Because although we were created in the image of God, we fell in the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, when I first started to take all this seriously, Kristen would, she'd be witnessing to me. I'd be like, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want that Jesus stuff. Leave me alone. And I remember standing on an elevator. I can remember this so clearly. I was at the University of Alabama, Birmingham, about to go up to the lab that I worked in as a scientist, and I'm standing on this elevator, and it starts to fill with people, and I remember thinking how mad I was at these people I've never met, because I had a nice, empty elevator. If you know me, you know I like a lot of space, and I'm not always the friendliest person. I'm not like my son, Jean-Marc. You know, Jean-Marc will invite like 30 people over and think it's fun. You invite 30 people over, I'm just like, why we got so many people around here? Okay. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you could hermit for years and nobody would ever see your face. Okay. Now, I'm in this elevator and all of a sudden, I've got rage inside me. And I actually could picture myself doing physical violence to some of the people that got on the elevator. Never met them before in my life. All different ages. And I remember being so struck by how horrible that thought was, that I could actually do something that extreme. And let me tell you, I knew that I could do that. I knew that I could snap and maybe even kill. And I saw my heart for what it was for the first time in my life. I saw how black and dark it could be. Because up to that point, I always believed that people who did these horrible things were just horrible people. That murderers were murderers and the rest of us weren't. But at that moment, I realized that I could easily be a murderer as well. And it struck me, why? How come I'm not? And the only explanation I could have was that God had held me back. That even though my heart is capable of the most horrible corruption and horrible, disgusting, vile acts, the grace of God that I still didn't know had held me back. On the flip side, I could then understand how people who I thought were just pure evil could seem so nice. Have you ever wondered how, when they find someone who has done the most horrid things, the neighbors go, "He was such a nice guy. We had no idea he was cutting people up and putting them in his freezer." And you go, "What, are you an idiot? You live next to this serial killer and had no idea? How?" Because we have this strange business about humanity. Every person is capable of the most glorious things because they were created in God's image, and every person is capable of the most vile things because they are born into sin. It makes absolute sense. And when you can see that, you can understand the world. You can understand why our government was set up with three distinct powers that could keep each other in check so that no person could have total control. Why? Because even the best person could do the most horrible things if given the chance. You see how life really makes a lot more sense when you see it through God's eyes. Now, will you pray with me?